As we focus today on Palm Sunday, I was thinking today about people who are famous. Famous people that we like to track. There's something about famous people that we like to know what is going on in their lives. We want to know what they're doing. We want to know what their hobbies are. We want to know what they're eating, how they're dieting, how they're exercising, what clothes they're wearing. And we have photographers that follow them around and track them around all over the place. Paparazzi. Some of the famous people that are in the news today are our royalty. I think specifically of Prince Harry and Princess Meghan, how they're in the news all the time. We love to track royalty, especially for us here in Canada. We want to know what the Queen is doing. Over in the UK, even down in the United States, we like to track the royal family. And Prince Harry's been in the news a lot. And one of the things about royalty, they're so used to being on the public stage, in the public eye, that I think that they try to find ways to be normal. They try to find ways where they can be out in society where people won't notice them, recognize them. And so maybe they'll put on disguises. I know Harry and Meghan have talked about how they'll put on disguises, hats, glasses, different clothing, whatever they can, so they can go out and be a normal couple, do some grocery shopping, be able to go to a play or a movie and do things like that. A couple years ago, winter of 2019, as Harry and Meghan moved from the UK, they were actually living here in BC on Vancouver Island. And they're trying to keep a low profile, but Christmas was coming, and the story came out in the paper that Harry had put on a bit of a disguise. He wanted to go out and do some Christmas shopping. So he went into this little shop in Sydney on Vancouver Island, and he was looking for something specific, and he'd kind of put a scarf a little bit around his face so people wouldn't recognize him, and he tried to change his accent. He wanted to sound Canadian, so he put on a bit of a Canadian accent, and I don't think he did a very good job, because he went into the shop, and he was interacting with the shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper's like, "Man, you're a little bit familiar to me." And then the shopkeeper looked at him and said, "I think you're Prince Andrew." And that's when the whole facade came down, and they took the shopkeeper in the back, and Prince Harry's like, "Well, you're close. I'm actually Prince Harry." And the shopkeeper went on to say that his Canadian accent wasn't very good. So his cover was completely blown. We track royals all over the place. This is not the first royal family throughout history to put on costumes to make themselves look like a normal, regular person so they can go out and live their lives. In fact, when we think of the greatest royalty ever, the story of Jesus is brought to our minds. Jesus was the King of the universe. He was the Son of God, the exact image of the invisible God. He came in disguise as well. He came looking as a regular human being, born to very normal parents. They weren't famous. Mary and Joseph were just regular people like you and me, and no one would have noticed them. The cameras wouldn't have been tracking them. He was the son of no one important. And, you know, the King of the universe, Jesus, he kept his disguise for about 30 years. No one was able to fully know who he was for those 30 years as he grew up. And even as he went into ministry, that disguise that he held, he continued to try to keep that up. Even though he went about preaching and teaching and healing the sick and doing miracles, he was constantly trying to tell people and bring the focus away so that he wouldn't become too famous. In fact, there's all sorts of stories. There's stories of him casting out evil spirits And as Jesus were to cast out the evil spirits would point at him and they'd refer to him as the Son of God or the Lord Most High. And he would tell the evil spirits, be quiet, shut up, don't tell anybody. And the person who had the evil spirits cast out of him, he would tell them to kind of keep the story quiet. Go and praise God, but keep the story quiet. He would heal people of deadly diseases. One of the big ones was leprosy. And Jesus would heal those with the diseases. And as they were healed, they would want to go out and tell people about this Jesus who healed them. And Jesus would try to tell them to be quiet about it. Go to the temple. Go to the temple. Allow the priest to declare you clean from this disease. But don't tell anybody that it was me who did it. When the crowds got too big, he would escape out into the wilderness, get away from the crowds. In fact, there's a story of a little girl who was dead, and he came and he raised this little girl back to life. But then he told her family, don't tell anybody about this. Seems a little strange, right? Wouldn't the God of the universe want to declare himself to all of humanity, open things up and let them all know who he was and what he was up to? He healed a deaf man and told him not to tell anybody. In fact, the center of religious life in Israel at the time of Jesus was Jerusalem. And Jesus actually didn't even spend a lot of time there. He avoided this place. Most prophets would go to the center of the religious world, but Jesus spent most of his time out in the countryside. Jesus disguised himself really up until the week before his death. In fact, Jesus, the week before his death, he comes into Jerusalem declaring himself to be king, declaring himself to be the Messiah. When we look at the four Gospels of Jesus' life that are written by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, declaring himself to be king, is written in all four of them. Now, if you study the four Gospels, you know that this is a big deal because there's a lot of stories in the Gospels that might be in one and not be in the other. Matthew might tell a story, but it doesn't show up in Mark. Mark might tell a story, it doesn't show up in Luke. John tells a story, and it doesn't show up in any of the others. Now, some people have looked at that and said, man, the Bible is so contradictory. When I read the stories of Jesus, it seems like they contradict each other because the stories are all a little bit different from one another. But historians have looked at that and said, actually, this shows that these are real, live people who saw what was happening because, like in normal life, we all experience things a little bit differently. We all have different stories, maybe that of a friend that someone else would have another story of that friend. We were both there. We both knew that person, but we have different stories of them. And the Gospels come out in this way as well. Different perspectives, different stories on the same person. But the story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus coming in on a donkey, declaring himself to be king, shows up in all four, which shows us the importance of it. So why don't I take you to one of them, Matthew chapter 21. This is Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, as I read this story, maybe you're wondering to yourself from the 21st century experience, how is this something where Jesus is declaring himself king? It doesn't seem to fit our modern expectations. It's a little bit of a strange story. In the ancient Middle East, even from a Roman perspective, you know, the Romans would not have recognized what Jesus was doing as him declaring himself king. Because what the Romans would do is they would come in on a horse. A horse is just a little bit more majestic than a donkey, don't you think? In fact, as the kings would go out to war, they would ride out on a horse, maybe a chariot, everybody cheering them on. And when they would come in victory, they would be riding in on a horse once again. And that's how the Romans would view it. And that's how they viewed a king were to act. But in ancient Israel, there was a bit of a tradition of kings in an era of peace riding in on a donkey. In fact, the story of Solomon in the Old Testament, as he is declared king, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Solomon was the son of King David. And so we have it, Jesus coming in on a donkey. In fact, Luke talks about how this donkey had never been ridden. And there was an aspect of sacredness to this, as an animal was presented to the Lord, whether it was through sacrifice or a king riding on it. The importance of this animal never being used before was really important, and Luke points this out. Matthew quotes an Old Testament prophet, Zechariah, who's talking about this coming king or this coming Messiah that they were all expecting. And he quotes that from Zechariah chapter 9, starts in verse 9, and it's talking about this king who's going to come, and he's going to come gentle and humble, riding on a donkey. It's interesting because Matthew leaves out a couple things there. If you go to Zechariah, there's this aspect of righteousness. There's this aspect of victoriousness of this king coming in. But the thing that Matthew really kind of points towards is this aspect of Jesus' gentleness, this aspect of his humility. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey declaring not war, but peace. A horse would have been an animal of war, but a donkey symbolized peace. Jesus came in, he wasn't a threat to the Romans. He wasn't a threat to the Roman army. He didn't come in on a horse. He came on a donkey, declaring peace. In fact, if we go back to that prophecy of Zechariah 9, and we look at verse 10, it says this about this Messiah. It says, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel, and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." What a spectacular verse about this king. This king that was coming wasn't just going to rule a specific area in the Middle East, but Zechariah declared that this king was going to rule from sea to sea, the entire world he was going to rule. This king was going to rule the entire world, but not just that, he wasn't going to come in war and destruction, but in peace. It says he will destroy all the weapons used in battle. Destroy all the war horses from Jerusalem. Jesus came in not to start a war. Jesus came in declaring himself king, and he wasn't going to take over through political or means of war. As he comes in, they're worshiping him, and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, they're quoting from Psalm 118, which is another prophecy about the Messiah in the Psalms, and it says this, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. This word Hosanna that shows up, that Matthew writes, is a Hebrew word, and it literally meant save us. God save us. That's what they're saying here in Psalm 118. God save us. It's interesting that they're saying Hosanna to the Son of David. As they're saying this, they're recognizing Jesus' claim to the throne, being a descendant of David, calling him the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting because Luke records something that isn't in the other Gospels. As they're worshiping him, everybody's praising Jesus. The religious leaders are getting uncomfortable. They're really unsure about this, and it's inappropriate. Jesus, you have to stop the people from praising you. In fact, it says this in verse 39 of Luke 19. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied. This is Jesus' reply. "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The religious leaders like, "Jesus, this is blasphemy." They're worshiping you as if you're the Messiah. They're worshiping you almost as if you are God. This is so inappropriate, Jesus. You have to stop them. You have to stop them. Jesus is no longer in disguise. He's taken off the disguise. He's taken off the hat and the sunglasses. And he's there. And people are worshiping him as God. They're worshiping him as king, declaring him to be king. And people are saying, "You got to stop that." And Jesus says, "Listen, if they don't worship me, even the stones will cry out." I love this verse because what Jesus is saying is that all of creation in reality is worshiping me. I'm not just the God of a group of human beings. I'm not just a God of a certain ethnic group, a certain nation. I'm the God from sea to sea, but not just the God from sea to sea. I'm the God of the universe. I'm the God of creation. It's appropriate for them to be worshiping me. If they don't, even the stones, all of creation will worship. And we as human beings are supposed to lead all of creation. As we're made in the image of God, we lead all of creation in worshiping Jesus. They're spreading their cloaks out. They take this donkey and they put their cloaks over the donkey and they spread the cloaks out over the ground. And this was something as well that we see in the Old Testament that the people would do for their kings. They wave branches at Jesus. They put their branches on the ground. Now for the people that were living in this time 2,000 years ago, this scene of Jesus coming in on a donkey and them waving branches evoked a scene that they were very familiar with that happened several hundred years prior. After Alexander the Great had conquered the known world and he had passed away, his kingdom was divided up amongst many people, and there was a Seleucid kingdom, a Greek kingdom that rose up at that time that was ruling over Israel. There was a king, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he wanted Israel's He wanted Israel to worship him as God and to serve him as king. And Israel was constantly rebelling against this Greek kingdom. And finally, Antiochus Epiphanes comes into Jerusalem, slaughtering people as he comes in. And he takes over the city. Antiochus Epiphanes, he walks into the temple. And he takes with him a pig and he slaughters it on the altar. As you know, this would be a desecration to the temple, as they were never to touch anything unclean, including a pig. And he sacrifices this pig on the altar. And history shows that Antiochus Epiphanes, he took the temple chambers and he turned them into brothels. filled with prostitutes. And this is the scene. And finally, there's a family, the Maccabees, that rise up. There's Simon and there's Judas Maccabees, and they rise up an army of Israelites that fight against this Greek army. And they win. And Judas comes and he cleanses the temple from its defilement. In fact, there's a story of Simon coming in. He'd gone to war against the Greeks, and he rides in to Jerusalem. And they're celebrating, and they got branches, and they're waving these branches as he comes in. So you can imagine, as this is happening, they're thinking the same thing. Jesus, you're coming to save us. Jesus, you're going to come, and you're going to cleanse this place from this Roman influence. It's interesting because in Matthew chapter 21, he records of Jesus actually after this incident going into the temple and cleansing the temple. The people were excited. They wanted this all to happen. But we all know where this went, don't we? What went wrong? What went wrong in this situation? How is it that Jesus ended up being crucified? The thing is that Jesus had no intent of being their political hero. He had no intention of raising up an army. He had no intention of saving the Jewish state from the situation that they were in the way that they expected of him. In fact, in the story of Jesus getting arrested before Jesus is crucified, Peter is there and he has a sword and he takes it out and he thinks it's time to go to war. He swings it at one of the people who is there coming to arrest Jesus, cutting his ear off. Jesus wants nothing to do with it. He picks up the ear, puts it on back on the man's head, heals him, tells Peter, this is not how it's going to go down. This is not how I operate. This is not how the kingdom of God operates. But this isn't what they expected. They had read scriptures from the Old Testament that seemed to hint to them of a conquering Messiah. If you look at Psalm chapter 2, this is your homework for this week. Look at Psalm chapter 2. This is a messianic psalm. And in it, it talks about this Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be breaking things with an iron rod, smashing clay pots. It evokes imagery of a militaristic king and Messiah. If you look at Daniel chapter 2, it's the story of this kingdom of God coming in and smashing away all the other kingdoms and establishing kingdom of God, and this is what they were expecting. And yet this Jesus who shows up, he evokes images more of Isaiah chapter 53. I would encourage you this week as you prepare for Easter to look at Isaiah 53. Once again, it's a story of a Messiah, but it evokes a different image, an image of a suffering servant. An image of one that would lay down his life for others. And this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus recognized that this is not what they wanted, and he recognized that they didn't fully understand what his coming meant. And in Luke chapter 19, as this has all transpired, Jesus comments on this. Verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus sees where this is all going, that they don't recognize who he is and how he operates, the coming of their king. And he sees the path that they're going down, that it's going to lead to destruction ultimately. And you know what? When we look back at the history of Israel, that exact thing happened. In AD 70, about 40 years after Jesus predicted this, the Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem as the Roman government was sick and tired of their rebellion. Sick and tired of them constantly fighting against them. And they brought their entire army and they encircled the city. And just like what Jesus talked about, they built up embankments against them. They hemmed them in. And they waited and they starved them out. And they eventually broke down the walls and they marched in and they slaughtered pretty much everybody who was left in the city at that time. They tore down everything, including the temple. In fact, not one stone was left on another when they were finished with the temple of Jerusalem. Jesus weeps over this. He's not happy about it, but he sees where it is going. They wanted a king to act in a certain way. But Jesus knew all the way along that he was going to conquer by laying down his life. That is how he was going to win. He was going to sacrifice himself for the good of all mankind, whether it was Roman or Jewish. When I read this story, I can't help but ask myself, to ask ourselves, for us here in the 21st century, here in Canada, in BC, in this moment, do we recognize our Messiah and how he operates? Do we recognize the coming of our King? Do we want the kingdom of God to act like the kingdoms of this world? Or do we recognize how Jesus operates? You see, Jesus didn't come to lay down his life just for the forgiveness of our sins. It was for that as well. But this was his declaration of how the kingdom of God was to operate, and he invites all of us into that, every single one of us. In fact, those who wanted to follow him, he said, if you want to follow me, come take up your cross and follow me. And he told his disciples that they were probably going to die in the same manner that he died, because this was the way of the kingdom. If you're watching today and you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're someone who's trying to get your mind wrapped around what it means to be a Christian, this is what he calls Jesus' followers to do. Sometimes we don't do so well at this. We do want to pick up the sword. We do want to pick up the power, whether it's military or political, and we want to wield that sword. And like Jesus says to Peter, he tells him to put it down. Because that's not how we operate in this kingdom. We are to live like Jesus, where we lay down our lives for our fellow human beings. In the situation that you're in today, in the situation that we're in as a church, there's a temptation for us to operate like the world operates. But I would encourage you that we will never win that way. We lay down our swords. We take up our cross. And we follow Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I look at this story. And it's still relevant today for us. The temptations all around us to fight, but I pray that we'd be like you, God. God, that we wouldn't live in such a way that ends up bringing destruction on us. But Jesus, that we would choose the way of the cross and we'd follow you. And Jesus, as we come closer to Easter, and as we think of you as you sacrificed yourself, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be an old story. It wouldn't be something that we just shrug off and say, that was for then. But there's something different for now. But Jesus, I pray, Lord, that what you have done would go deep into our hearts. Lord, help us to be like you. And Jesus, we know that you are victorious. We look forward to celebrating your resurrection. And Jesus, we look forward to one day you coming back again. I pray all these things. And I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. I thank you for the words of Paul that were spoken earlier that says that your gospel cannot be chained. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good Sunday.